Why is it that you promote the truth, not just with your words, but with your life as well? Why is it like that? Timothy is the teacher of this passage, of this church. He is the teacher, the preacher, the public speaker. But so much of this passage is dedicated not just to his words, but his life. Why? What does it matter? What's the connection? Christians understand there is a connection between gospel and godliness, between your word and your life. But have we understood just how deep this connection really is? Have a look at verse 16 and you'll see how deep this connection really is. Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers, both yourself and your hearers. Why do you promote the truth, not just with your words, but with your very life? Why is it like that? Why has God made it like that? Well, because first of all, it's the gospel that leads to godliness. In other words, it's the gospel that leads to a changed life. Standing behind the gospel, standing behind godliness is the gospel. And so, secondly, if it's the gospel that leads to godliness, secondly, godliness confirms you in eternal life. Think about it. If the gospel produces this wonderful new godliness in you, then godliness is a sign to you and even your hearers that you are in eternal life. How can you be sure that you've based your life on the right message? How can you be sure that the preacher, me, is preaching the right message? The gospel leads you to godliness, and so when you see godliness, that confirms this wonderful thing, eternal life, for both yourself and even your hearers, that you're passing on the right message to even your hearers. Let's explore this in more detail with those two things. First of all, let's look at gospel to godliness. Look at verse 1 to 5. And yet the Spirit clearly says that in these last times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and teachings by demons. This stuff comes through hypocritical liars who've seared their own conscience as if they did it with a hot branding iron. They do this when they forbid people to marry and command them to abstain from certain foods. But it's these foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. As a matter of fact, everything God created is good, and nothing should be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Because then it'll be accepted not only by the word of God, but also by our prayer. In other words, if myths and old wives' tales can't change you, how much less can deceitful spirits and lies? Base your life on a message that will actually change you, a message that will bring about real change in your life. See, this is not just lies that they are spreading here in this passage. This is hypocrisy. And this is not just hypocrisy, this is downright lies. Look at verse 3 again. See verse 3? They do this when they forbid people to marry and command them to abstain from certain foods, but it's these foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Not just lies, hypocrisy. But not just hypocrisy, this is lies that they're spreading. Base your life on a message that will actually change you, a message that will bring about real and genuine change in your life. Even though the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, and if you look at the end of chapter 3 there, you see that, and we looked at that last time we were here. Even though the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, so it's the pillar that holds the truth up high in the world, and it's the foundation that enables the truth to pass on from one generation to the next. So even though the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, clearly says that in these last days, the times we live now, the age of the Spirit, between Jesus ascending to heaven and Jesus returning again, in this time when he has left us, though not alone, because he has left us with his Spirit to be in his place. In these last days, in these latter times, many will abandon the faith. Quite literally it says there, they will apostatize. And when we remember from chapter 2, how God wills everyone to be saved, it makes us realize just how serious this is, what they are doing. It makes us realise how they aren't going with God in any of this by what they are doing. In fact, they're going against him, and just how serious that is. Even though the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, many in these last days will walk away from the church, walk away from the truth, by giving heed to deceitful spirits. I want you to realise that evil, demonic, satanic forces, they don't create. They don't make things new. It's not up to them to make things new, because it is God who creates. He makes what is new. Evil, demonic and satanic forces, they don't create. On the contrary, they distort what is already there. That's the nature of their work. So they mimic, they parody, they set themselves up to even look the same. But in reality, they distort what's already there. And so in the book of Revelation, you've got the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we see the Son is on God's throne, and the Spirit speaks on behalf of God and the Son, three of them all in one, the Trinity. Later on in the book of Revelation, you get the forces of evil, and they come together as an unholy Trinity, a mimic of the Trinity, a copycat, this kind of grotesque, malevolent, evil Trinity. And so you have Satan and the one who speaks on behalf of him, the beast, and the one who acts on behalf of him, another beast, and they're working together. See, they become this grotesque, malevolent, copycat Trinity, set up to look the same, but in fact distorting what's already there. This is the last days when God's Spirit teaches people God's ways, when the Spirit enables the church to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth, but many will go away from that by giving heed to anti-spirits, deceiving spirits. In other words, just as the Spirit speaks, so do they. But their speech is not new, not anything new. It is distortion and lies. Look at verse 2. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as though they did it with a hot iron. Though it's the evil that's at the root, and it's the deceiving spirits that make up the lies, it all comes through the work of these agents, these teachers. Here they're called hypocritical liars. In other words, we don't encounter these spirits and these forces of evil directly. They work through the agency of these hypocritical liars. It's lies because they just quite simply distort the truth of what God's made. So they say, do not handle, do not taste, do not even touch certain things. You can't touch this food, you can't eat this ingredient, you can't allow your desires for thirst or for sexuality to come to the fore. You must suppress all those things. So it's lies because they distort the truth of what God has made, but it's hypocritical lies because they aren't even living like this themselves. Because you can't live like this, even if you wanted to. These rules are too out of touch. They're based on untruths. You can't live like this, even if you wanted to, but these teachers, they don't even want to. It's not just lies that they're passing on. This is hypocrisy. This is hypocritical lies. That's the idea there of searing their own conscience as if they did it with a hot branding iron. And the picture I have, is kind of opening up their head and kind of, shoving a hot poker onto their conscience or something. It's awful. It's unfortunate to think about that. In other words, they say one thing, but they do the other. And every single time they do that, they deaden their conscience a little more. They sear their conscience down a little more. Imagine, I forbid you to marry. Meanwhile, secretly going on in their lives, they're involved in all sorts of sexual practices themselves. And so each time I forbid you to marry, they say it, they deaden their consciences a little more. They break down their conscience. There's no pang of guilt anymore. There's no, hang on, I'm actually doing this. Not anymore. Not just lies, hypocrisy, not just hypocrisy, lies. Look at verse 4. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because then it'll be consecrated not only by the word of God, but also by our prayer. Food and sexuality, celebrations and technology, all created things, any created thing, nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And this idea of receiving it with thanksgiving lets us know right away that there is a right use for things according to the word of God. There's a right use of things, and of course there's a wrong way to use all these created things. If they are used according to God's word for them, then these things are good and acceptable, all created things. And get this, right? If we receive it with thanksgiving, then it's twice acceptable. It's firstly acceptable because God has declared these things good, and he has said, I give these things to you to use. Right? So it's twice acceptable because it's once from the word of God, but secondly, by our prayers, as we receive it with thanksgiving. Whatever it is, food and sexuality, celebrations and technology, all created things, any created thing, nothing is to be rejected. Because if it's received with thanksgiving, then it's not only by the word of God, but also by our prayers. It's a wonderful thought. This is not just lies that they're spreading. This is hypocrisy, and this is not just hypocrisy. This is downright lies. Instead, base your life on a message that will actually change you. Base your life on a message that will bring about a change in your life. That's verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, Christ's good minister, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you've already followed. By pointing all of this out, all of these things, these words of 1 Timothy, by pointing all this out, he'll be Christ's good teacher, just by pointing it out to people. But as he does that, something else will happen. So as he just points these truths out, the truths of 1 Timothy, something else takes place, and you can see it there. He's going to be naturally nourished by the faith and the good teaching which he's already followed. What does it mean to be naturally nourished by the faith or in the faith? Just come back with me to chapter 1, verse 12. It seems like so long ago that we were here. Chapter 1, verse 12, and we'll see what it looks like to be naturally nourished. And this is Paul himself speaking about himself. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the worst, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. It's the gospel that leads you to godliness. The gospel transforms lives. Transforming us from sin, just as it did to Paul there, when he was the worst of all sinners, transforming us in sin. And then look what it does to him. It continues to transform him, so that in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy. Do you see the journey that Paul has gone on here? That he was there, the worst of all sinners, the worst. And Christ not only saved him out of that sin, but then continued to work in his life, strengthening him, nourishing him, and as now he's considered trustworthy. He's gone from the worst of all sinners to now a trustworthy servant. And as we said a while ago, you could leave your kids with him. You could have him do the creche. You could put him in charge of your mission. In fact, Christ has put him in charge of his mission. That's Paul's role. As the one to take the message to the world. Do you see what's happened in Paul's life? And Paul says, he did it to me because I was the worst. Because if he could do it to me, then he can do it to anyone. If he could do it to Paul, then he can do it to you. Just by pointing this out, Timothy is going to be a good teacher of Christ, just by pointing out this teaching, just by showing people this teaching. But as he points it out, something else is going to happen in his own life. He is going to be naturally nourished, continually nourished by the faith and good teaching he was taught. Like Paul, he too will go on and grow on to become a faithful teacher. Look at verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself up to be godly. See, if myths and speculations can't change you, as it says there, they're godless. If myths and speculations can't change you, then how much less can deceitful spirits and lies? Base your life on a message that will actually change you, a message that will bring about change in your life. As Timothy points this stuff out, he's going to be a good minister to them, but he's going to be naturally nourished himself on these truths that he's already believed. But it's more than just being naturally nourished. Paul says, go further. Don't just be naturally nourished. Pursue it. Be disciplined in it. Seek after it. Want it for yourself. Organise yourself so that you can actually get more of it and have more of this godliness and more of this nourishment going on in your life. And that's why he says there at the end of the verse, he says, look, don't have anything to do with old wives' tales and speculations. No, instead, train yourself to be godly. Pursue it, seek it, want it for yourself. If myths and speculations can't change you, how much less can deceitful spirits and lies? Base your life on a message that will actually change you, and then pursue it. And the way you pursue it is you keep coming back to that message again and again. And as you come back to that message again and again, it nourishes you and builds you up and strengthens you, and you come back to that trustworthy message again and again, and God uses it to nourish you and build you and strengthen you. Come back to that true message again and again. Let me ask you, do you nourish yourself in the good news? Do you nourish yourself in the things which you've believed? Do you nourish yourself in the things that you've already come to believe? Perhaps for some of you, you've grown up with. Perhaps for some of you, you're very new to it. But do you nourish yourself? Do you come back to that truth and want it for yourself? Are you proactive in letting the gospel change your life? It's kind of a weird thing to say. Think about that question. Are you proactive in letting the gospel change your life? Are you proactive in being passive as the gospel changes your life? See, so often we're very disciplined when it comes to house and keeping everything good house. So often we're very disciplined in work-related things. And that certainly has some value, as he says in the next verse. You know, physical training has some value and all sorts of disciplines have value. But then when it comes to godliness, we have no plans. When it comes to godliness, we're completely passive. When it comes to godliness, we don't really have any agenda at all. We just let it naturally do its work, and that's good. But no, he says, no, seek after it, pursue it, want it. Do you have plans to grow in the gospel for your life? The same way that you've got plans for house. I know many of you have got plans for house. Do you have big dreams when it comes to godliness? The same way many of you have big dreams for your future. Students here. How are you going at growing in the knowledge of the things of the Lord, the greater things? Are you nourishing yourself, students? You know, time and time again, we've seen students who are well on their way to becoming experts in their field, but when it comes to the things of the Lord, they hardly know their ABCs. Do you work out each day with the Word of God and prayer, training yourself up? It doesn't have to be much, you know. Just a verse, even a verse a day, would mould you and shape you and nourish you. Even just a verse a day, that's allowed, by the way, if that's all you can manage. Even just a verse a day, that's allowed. It doesn't have to be much. And even if you couldn't manage that, then that's okay too. But make sure you think of something in its place. Make sure you think about how you could train yourself up to be godly, to be nourished on that word. If myths and speculations can't change you, then how much less can deceitful spirits and lies? Base your life on a message that will actually change you, and then pursue it, hunger after it, train yourself up in godliness. Is godliness something that you can train yourself in, that you should be training yourself in? See, if the gospel leads to godliness, that's point one, then godliness confirms eternal life, and that's point two, right? And this is the really great bit. Godliness confirms us in eternal life, both yourself and your hearers. Look at verse 8. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both this present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. That's why we labour and strive, because we've put our hope in the living God, who is the saviour of all people and especially of those who believe. You know, if it's true that God has a care and concern for everyone, if it's true that he brings rain and sunshine, we're probably going to have both today in fairly extreme measures. If it's true that he gives rain and sunshine on everyone, then how great is his salvation for those who actually believe? If it's true that God actually has a genuine desire for all people to be saved, then how great is that salvation for those who actually believe? God might have a general will for all people to be saved, but he has a specific plan, and he implements a specific plan to see believers come to faith. Now, if it's true that he has a will for all people, and that's his heart there for all people, then how great is his salvation for those who actually believe, who he actually calls into his kingdom and faith? Let me put it like this. If myths and genealogies can't save you, how much less can deceitful spirits and lies work in your life? But if the gospel changes me, if God's gospel changes me, then godliness is a sign that I am part of eternal life. Godliness is a sign that I've received that word. Godliness is a sign that I've built my life on that word. Godliness is a sign that I'm part of this wonderful plan. A wonderful plan that how great is it for those who believe this plan? It's so wonderful that it even has shadowing effects over the whole world. But it's not just me. Godliness doesn't just confirm me in this message. Godliness is given so that I might be able to confirm others. Get that. My godliness is given so that I can confirm others in their salvation. My godliness is given so I can confirm Dan in his salvation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Look at verse 11 and 12. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Listen to how John Stott, the late John Stott, and he's fallen asleep in the Lord now. Listen to how he connects these two verses together. Perhaps some people were jealous of Timothy. They resented his having been promoted over their heads. Others simply looked down their noses at this pretentious youth, like Goliath despised David. It's a perennial problem. Older people have always found it difficult to accept young people as responsible adults in their own right, let alone as leaders. And young people are understandably irritated when their elders keep reminding them of their immaturity and inexperience and treat them with contempt. How then should young Christian leaders react in this situation, so that their youth is not despised and their ministry is not rejected? Not by boastful, assertive or aggressive behaviour. Not by throwing their weight about or trying to impose their will, but with their life. Do you see the connection between the two verses? Command people and teach them the word of God, the true message. But don't let anyone look down on you. If they do look down on you, the way that you come back to them is not arguing, well, let's open the Bible and let me show you all the things that I know that you don't because you're old. Not by arguing back, or not by going off and gathering a group here and our group will come over here and we'll set ourselves up against that group over there. No, command and teach these things, and if anyone does look down on you because you're young, the way you respond is with your life. Why is that? Because godliness shows that you have based your life on the message, the true message of faith. Because that message is actually working itself out in your life. That is the best answer that you can give at that time. That is the best answer that you can give, just with your life. What a great thing. But it keeps going on. Then once you've actually established your life, once you've actually established that truth, once you've actually answered your critics, not with arguments and quarrels and factions, but you've answered your critics with your life, then how good will it be for you to be able to teach then? Then how much weight will your teaching have then? Then how much weight will your teaching have then? Look at verse 13 and 14. That's why it goes on. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith and in purity. Then, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which is given through the prophecy when the body of elders lay their hand. Then, see, once you've actually established your life and you've answered with your life, not with quarrels, then how much weight does your teaching have? Then you can be an approved teacher. Because the gospel leads to godliness, godliness confirms eternal life. For yourself, because you've based your life on it, and for your hearers, that you're the one giving the right words to your hearers, the right message to your hearers. Gospel to godliness, godliness to eternal life. In the next letter, 2 Timothy, which comes up, well, two pages on, which he wrote later on to Timothy, Paul talks about a workman who is approved by God. A proven workman, one who correctly handles the word of truth. How do you know someone is a proven workman? How do you know someone correctly handles the word of truth? Well, it's by what they say, of course, by their words, by their doctrine, by what they say. But in this passage, it's also how that word of truth is working its way out in their life. You will know that somebody is an approved worker if they're godly, because they've obviously based their life on that true word. Gospel to godliness, godliness to eternal life. Why is it that physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all of life, both this life and the life to come, both for yourself and your hearers? Because the gospel leads to godliness and godliness leads you to eternal life. That's why godliness is so precious. It testifies to the gospel in you and in your words. Let me ask you this. Do you appreciate just how valuable godliness is? Do you treasure it? Do you prize it? Do you seek after it and pursue it? Do you prize godliness and treasure godliness for its own sake? But more than that, do you prize godliness and treasure godliness for your hearers' sake? For their sake as well. Your godliness for their sake. Do you understand the value of godliness in your life for yourself and for your hearers? Here you are at work. How valuable godliness is there for yourself and for your hearers. Here you are at home, at school, with friends. How valuable godliness is there. Christian, be diligent in godliness, won't you? Give yourself to godliness fully. Train yourself up, not just in doctrinal matters, but train yourself up in godliness. How do you do that? How do you train yourself in godliness? Well, it might mean putting limits on yourself. How much of that you'll have, or how much of that you'll do. It might, training godliness might mean setting limits on yourself. Training in godliness might mean taking the limits off yourself. How much you'll give, or how much you'll be a part of something, or how much you'll read, taking the limits off. Training in godliness might mean taking a stand against a sin that has crept back into your life once more. Oh man, when you committed yourself to Christ, you fought so hard against it. But now that you're comfortable and now that it's a few years on and it's come back now and it's gradually returned and you've sort of let it come back in, training in godliness might be saying no and taking a stand against that. Training in godliness might mean you need to get some coaching from an older brother or sister in the faith who can help you in these matters. Just like athletes need to be coached, here Timothy is being coached and we need to be coached. Training in godliness. Christian, be diligent in these matters. Set goals in these matters. Things to work on, behaviour to work on, relationships to work on. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself to them fully. Train yourself up, not just in doctrine, but in godliness, so that everyone will see the truth of the gospel, so that everyone, you'll be able to promote the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have arranged it so that it's not just our word that promotes the truth, but in your wisdom you have arranged it that it's our lives as well. And not just for ourselves, but for our hearers. What a wonderful thing. May we truly pursue godliness. May that be our prize. May we value it and treasure it and run after it with all of our might. In Jesus' name, amen.